And now turn to Romans chapter 14. Romans 14. Romans 14, and just a couple things again on verses 14 and 15 here. He says, I know, and I'm persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there's nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. If thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably, destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. In the context here, he's talking about nothing being unclean, but the context is regarding the Old Testament laws and specifically about food. Certainly there are things that are still abominations to God, still that are sinful and so forth. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about the ceremonial uncleannesses of the Old Testament. But then he says to walk charitably and to consider one another's. And that's the... In everything we do, Gary was talking about, or was it Gary? About loving the brethren in Sunday school this morning. And that needs to be the guide for us. Look at a couple verses here. Go to chapter 13 of Romans, verse 10. Romans 13, 10. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Chapter 15 and verse 2. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good, to edification. Galatians 5 and verse 13. Galatians 5:13. For brethren, you have been called into liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. And finally, Philippians chapter 2. And verse 2, Philippians 2:2. Fulfilling my joy that you be like-minded, having the same love, being one accord of one mind. That's walking charitably and considering one another. Look at verse 16 now. Let not then your good be evil spoken of. It's better to do right than to be right. Sometimes we lose sight of that. And we get so wrapped up in trying to prove that we're right about something, being right, and we're not doing right. We're not being charitable to somebody. So don't let your good be evil spoken of. Verse 17. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. We've discussed this before, but this is one of the defining verses, one of two defining verses about what the kingdom of God is. Most people make the mistake of equating the kingdom of God with the kingdom of heaven. They're not the same. They're two distinct and different things. There are similarities, but they are still different. The kingdom of heaven is that earthly, thousand-year, millennial reign of Jesus Christ on the earth, when God's will is done in earth as it is in heaven. That's the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of God is a spiritual kingdom. As he says here, it's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Look at Luke chapter 17. This is the other verse that distinguishes the kingdom of God from the kingdom of heaven. Luke 17, verse 20. And when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation. All right, there's one key. The kingdom of heaven is a physical visible kingdom, right? Jesus Christ is going to physically return to this earth and rule and reign for 1,000 years with a rod of iron. That's not the kingdom of God. It's not observed. Then he goes on, verse 21, neither shall they say, lo here or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. The kingdom of heaven is the rule of Jesus Christ on the earth. The kingdom of God is the rule of God in our hearts. It's within me. And it's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. John chapter 3. John chapter 3 and verse 3. Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, how then, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Well, now there's people that are going to enter the kingdom of heaven that haven't been born of the Spirit. Another difference. Verse 6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. And then go to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians 4. First Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 20. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. Any questions on that before we continue on with some other things about the kingdom of God? You all got that? Danny. Heaven's a physical place. The kingdom of heaven is a physical place. God is spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. The kingdom of God is spiritual. Anyone else? Any questions or thoughts? All right, so let's go back and break this down a little bit now. So he says it's first, the kingdom of God is righteousness. Well, Matthew 6:33, it says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And let me just, while we're on it, thinking about it, throw this out to you too. Do you realize that there is only one book in the Bible that the phrase the kingdom of heaven appears in? The only place you'll see the phrase the kingdom of heaven is in the book of Matthew. Who is Matthew written to? The Jews. It presents Jesus Christ as their king. The lineage, you know, Luke gives the lineage through Mary as the Son of Man. Matthew gives the lineage through Joseph as the king of Israel. And that's the whole thrust of Matthew's gospel, is to the nation of Israel, presenting Jesus Christ as their Messiah, and that's where the phrase, the kingdom of heaven, appears. Because that's primarily for Israel, that physical millennial kingdom, their Messiah, who they finally receive as that. So the righteousness is... We're to seek his kingdom first for righteousness. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Or 5, excuse me. And that probably should be 2 Corinthians too. I'll have to check that, but I think that's supposed to be 2 Corinthians. Yeah, Yep, because there's only 13 verses in 1 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And verse 21. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. The King of God is righteousness. And we've got the righteousness of God. He says the kingdom of God is peace. Without righteousness, you got no peace. Look at Romans chapter 8 and verse 6. Romans 8 and verse 6. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. That peace comes from with righteousness, a spiritual mind. There's the righteousness with God, Romans 5, 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Think about that. Peace with God. That's what Jesus Christ has provided for us. That peace. All is right between me and my God now. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 20. Colossians 1 and verse 20. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. That peace with God through Jesus Christ. And finally, Romans 15 and verse 13. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. And of course, you go to John 14 and 16, and Jesus said, my peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let it be afraid. As part of this spiritual kingdom, we have the righteousness of God imparted to us through Jesus Christ. We have been made at peace with God through Jesus Christ. And now so we can enjoy the peace of God. Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. John chapter 14. Well, I probably just quoted this. John chapter 14, verse 27. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Chapter 16, verse 33. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. That's what God wants for us to enjoy, the peace of God, in spite of what's going on around us in this world. How oftentimes do we forfeit that or fail to lay hold of that because we don't apply Philippians chapter 4? Be careful for nothing, but in everything, with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, making requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Just leave it there, as the song says. Leave it there. Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. If you trust and never doubt, he will surely bring you out. Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. But we go, I think I'll take this with me, Lord. And then we get weighed down with that thing. And we lack that peace of God. Still got the peace with God. But you don't have the peace of God keeping your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Righteousness, peace, and these things seem to build upon each other. You don't have the peace without the righteousness. And you don't have the joy without the peace and the righteousness. The joy comes when we rest in that righteousness. We receive from him his peace. And then we have that joy in the Holy Ghost. John 15 and verse 11. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. And let me remind you of the context of John 14, 15, and 16. This is all taking place between the triumphal entry into Jerusalem, riding on the ass's colt, and the crucifixion. Between Sunday and Wednesday is when he's talking to the disciples and what we have recorded here in John 14, 15, and 16. He's just days, maybe even hours away from the crucifixion. And he's giving them all the instructions that you read here about the Holy Ghost and peace and joy in these three chapters. During the day, he's on the Mount of Olives, giving the Olivet Discourse, Matthew 22 through 25, I think it is. Then he pulls the disciples alone at night and gives them these final instructions. He said, I want you to have my peace, and I want you to be filled with my joy. I've spoken to these things that my joy might remain in you, and your joy might be full. Look at chapter 16, verse 24. Hitherto have you asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you shall receive, that your joy may be full. Now, this definitely applies to us. But when you think about it in the context, historically, he's speaking it to the disciples, preparing them for what they're about to experience. They're going to need this. He says, you've not asked. Ask and receive for that fullness of joy. And then chapter 17, after he gets done with the teaching of chapter 14, 15, and 16, then he prays for them. And he says this in chapter 17 and verse 13. Now come I to thee, and these things speak I in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. He says, Father, that they can have what I've got. Now, he got angry at times, didn't he? Drove the money changers out of the temple. You scribes, you Pharisees, you're nothing but whited sepulchers. You vipers, I mean, but he still had the joy. He never lost it. And he says, this is what I want for you, my people, to always have that. Acts chapter 13. Acts 13 and verse 50. But the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and chief men of the city and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of their coasts. But they shook off the dust of their feet against them and came unto Iconium, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. We can have it in the midst of difficulties, persecutions. We can still, and God wants us still to have that joy. So why don't I have it? My fault. Why don't you have it? Your fault. It's there. So much of what God has for us is just right there for the taking. We just don't take it. We just don't receive what God wants for us to have. Questions or comments? Romans 14 and verse 18. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. In what things? Accepting others who have different convictions than myself. It's tough sometimes, isn't it? Well, I believe this is what God wants me to do. Okay, do it. But it's not necessarily what God wants me to do. I'm not to impose my convictions on other people. And we need to accept those who have different convictions than ourselves. I'm not to be a stumbling block to other people. I'm to do all things as unto the Lord. These things are acceptable unto God. And that's what he's covered in this chapter and the previous one actually as well. These things. So that's what he's summing up. He that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved unto men. Look at Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4. Verse 7. Genesis 4, verse 7. If thou doest well, he's talking to Abel or Cain here, excuse me. If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? Because Cain's fussing because his offering wasn't accepted. If thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. If I do well, God accepts it. Did you do right, Cain? Are you convinced that what you did was right? If it is, you'll be accepted. If not, sin lieth at the door. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 9. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. And Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You know, I spoke about Stephen Hawking this morning. But you know, there's another man that died not too long ago as well. Completely opposite side of the spectrum. Who I believe was in many ways acceptable to God. Didn't agree with him on a lot of stuff. I think toward the end of his life, I think he just kind of took a dive off in the wrong direction. But you can't, what he did in his lifetime is still commendable. It's Billy Graham. Acceptable to God. And man. Again, I think he made some compromises at the end. I think he went off, you know, in many ways, but still acceptable. That even unsaved people look to him with respect and honor. And isn't that something we all ought to strive for? To be acceptable to God and to man. Verse 19, chapter 14, verse 19. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify another. Strive to make peace and to edify. And sometimes Baptists have a hard time here. Because we want to fight everybody. Because you don't agree with me. Strive for peace. The servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient. Boy, I hate that verse. Because it's convicting. Because I can tend to be contentious at times. And God doesn't. I'm not talking about compromise, okay? But we need to strive to be at peace with people. Let's look at some verses here. Psalm 34. Psalm 34, verse 14. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. Chapter 133, Psalm 133, and verse 1. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. I've told some of you probably remember this, but when we moved to Kansas, I was kind of blackballed because I didn't go to Springfield, Missouri to school. Baptist Bible College. I went to some crazy school up in Rochester, New York. I believed the King James Bible. And at that time, the BBF, the Baptist Bible Fellowship, was not very strong on the King James Bible. I had all these marks against me. And even though there were many things that doctrinally I agreed with a lot of these BBF pastors on, I wasn't accepted by them. I went to some fellowship meetings and stuff, and you know, I was just kind of like, you know, all by myself. Well, okay, that's the way it is, you know. I'll get some preaching, and that's what I came here for. And if you want a fellowship with me, fine. If not, that's all right. But then we started looking into homeschooling. This was probably about, 4 years old or something, I think, when we went to that first meeting. And just a group of people, a very eclectic group as far as Christians, but all kinds of Swedish Covenant Church and Assembly of God and Berean Church, just all kinds of different stuff represented there. And certainly things doctrinally that I wouldn't agree with them on. But our first meeting was out in a cow pasture, out in a grove of trees in a cow pasture. They had a picnic out there. And it was nice. And met these people. That guess what? They didn't care if I was a Baptist or not. They accepted me for who I was, a believer in Jesus Christ. And over the years, we still have a little bit of contact with some of those folks. Sweet people. Again, doctrinally, we were, disagreed on some things. But it struck me that, I forget when it really struck me, but it's not too long after that here was this group of people that really wasn't my stripe. But I had better fellowship with them than this group over here that doctrinally I agreed with on most things. Now, isn't that strange? Now, you know what? That's what I ought to be like. Pursuing peace. Again, I'm not saying compromise. I'm not saying join hands with them and citywide crusades and stuff like that. But you know what? One-on-one fellowship, we had some sweet fellowship with those people. To this day, we love them dearly. And not all the Baptist preachers were idiots. There were some guys that were good men and got along well with and even had been in our church preached. But a lot of them were idiots. Because there was one or two points we didn't agree on. And so it's like, no. You can't be a part of this. Seek peace. How good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, verse 9. There's a lot of things about our 17 years in Kansas that was my backside of the wilderness. God just says, you know, boy, you're not ready yet. I'm going to put you out here for a while, and we're going to work on some things until you can come back into civilization again. Matthew chapter 5, verse 9. Probably still not ready completely, but blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. See, God puts a premium on this thing. That's a blessed thing, to be a peacemaker. 2 Corinthians chapter 13. 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 11. Finally, brethren, farewell. So he's wrapping up this second letter to the Corinthians that had some serious problems that he dealt with in the first letter. And he's finishing this last one. He says, brethren, farewell. Be perfect. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace. Just get along. Have some charity one with another, and the God of love and peace shall be with you. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Philippians chapter 2. Verse 1, if there be any, therefore, any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. Put on, therefore, this is after some things have been put off, put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things put on charity, which is a bond of perfectness, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you're called in one body, and be ye thankful. That forgiveness leads to that peace. The forbearing one another, the bowels of mercies, the forgiving as Christ also forgave you. In our church, in our dealings with other people, in our home, be at peace among yourselves. James chapter 3. James chapter 3 and verse 13. Who is a wise man endued with knowledge among you, let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not, and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. That peace is so important. Striving to have that, to edify. And then one more, 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips, that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. This could have been taken from that psalm. I forget which one it was, maybe 34, I think, Mike, where it talked about pursuing peace. Here he says, ensue. Verse 12, for the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, his ears are open unto their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. I guess I should have left ended at verse 11. But seek peace among ourselves. I think one of the keys to the blessings this church has experienced is just that thing. Is that unity of spirit and the bond of peace that we've been able to maintain thus far. We can't quit. As the Lord tarries, I think there's some more things he'd like to accomplish with this church. This lies at the heart of it. That we be forgiving, forbearing one another, seeking that peace, that unity of spirit among ourselves. Questions or comments before we close tonight? Father, Help us to maintain that unity of spirit and the bond of peace. Lord, help us in not only as a church, but in our homes, in our marriages, and in the people without. Lord, there are some good people out there that go to other churches. There are some good people out there that love you as much or more than we do, that don't agree with what we stand for as a church. Help us to recognize that, Father. Lord, we're not their judge. We're their brothers and sisters in Christ. And help us, God, that we might live in such a way with them before the lost around us to draw them to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. To be careful how we criticize and complain about other people, and just to lift them up, to edify rather than to seek to destroy. It's the enemy who seeks to kill and to destroy. Help us not to be like him. Father, I thank you for this people. I thank you for your word. I thank you for this opportunity you give us this week to strive, to bring honor and glory to you, and to point others to you. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.